I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak to you. It's a privilege. I thank God for the church here, for Brother Mike, the hard work that Heritage Church does. And I'm glad to be able to share the pulpit with Brother Bradley, who had been a hero of mine for a long time. I remember when he first became a PB and I was just a kid. And I still love you, Brother Bradley, as much as I did then. And you were an inspiration to me. My topic is help in time of need, but I want to talk on the general topic first just a little bit. The general topic was Hebrews 6:19, hope anchors the soul. And what I really want to do is draw a few word pictures. I want to draw some word pictures I hope you take with you. And we have the word picture of an anchor. So let's read that text that was our kind of the theme text for the whole meeting that all the other messages meshed with this. Talking about our hope that's set before us. And so in Hebrews 6:19 and 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever at the order of Melchizedek. So what we got here is a picture of an anchor in a ship. And so let's talk about it just for a minute. Here's your first word picture. You know, back in the days when the Bible was written, all the ships were wooden ships, and then no kind of engines. All they had was just wind power. So they were kind of at the mercy of the wind. It's very, very dangerous if a ship got in a storm and got close to shore, close to some rocks. Because what happened, if they had drifted into those rocks, the ship would break up and everybody would be drowned. And you see an instance of that in the 27th chapter of Acts. In the 27th chapter of Acts, the ship Paul was on, the fore part caught on the rocks, so the wave beat it and the ship fell apart. So an anchor is incredibly important. That anchor was so important that you put that anchor down, and you had to weather the storm and hope the ship would not move and drift into that and be destroyed. Well, you know what? We all are like ships. That's what we are. We're ship. You're a ship and I'm a ship. And I guarantee you this. I'm older than most of you. I guarantee you will have difficulty in life, some serious difficulty in life, everybody going to. Man that is born of woman in a few days and full of trouble. Through much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I guarantee you, you're going to have some tough times. That's going to bewilder you. And so what you got to do, it's like your life's like a boat. The devil wants you to break up on the rocks. But we got an anchor that holds. Our anchor is Jesus Christ. Our anchor is Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life. So I want to talk just for a minute about having an eternal perspective. Let's look at just two or three scriptures. I hope you'll write these down. We need to think, even though you're young, you need to start thinking about death right now. Because you know what you are? You're a stranger and a pilgrim. You're a stranger and a pilgrim. Now, the difference in a pilgrim and a vagabond, let's say that. A vagabond is an aimless wanderer, kind of like the Hell's Angels on these motorcycle gangs. They're aimless wanderers. They don't know where they're going. They call them big wheels because they go in circles. But we, if we're God's children, we're also not home. We're heading for a destination, and that's a heavenly destination. So we're pilgrims. So you're a pilgrim. Maybe you're little guys. You're heading for somewhere. You're heading for heaven one of these days. So what we need to do is if that anchor is going to hold, that anchor is in heaven, Jesus Christ, you need to think about heaven some. I'm going to give you about three texts you ought to think about often that'll teach you about heaven. And one of my favorites is over in Colossians. I just love the Colossian letter. So I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, I wish you would write these down and think about these very much. Our anchor has got to hold. That when the storm of life comes, we won't break up on the rocks. Our lives be totally destroyed and be bewildered. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, Lord, our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I'd like to preach on that, but I can't. I don't have time. You just read that. Isn't that beautiful? Set your affection on things above. You got to spend time about that, hadn't you? You got to think about that. Think about where Jesus Christ is right now on the right hand of God. And another text, one of my favorites on that also, is over in the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians. This is just beautiful, 2 Corinthians. And that's in chapter 4. And let's read a few verses here. Let's start in verse 16 and read through verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and our outward men are perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. for our light affliction. Now, this is looking at it from God's perspective, because from your perspective, it's a heavy affliction. It may be a physical disability. It may be a serious family problem. It may seem like it's just, we can't hardly bear it. But as far as God's concerned, it's a light affliction. We've got to look at it from his standpoint. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and that moment may seem like forever to us, but it's just a moment as far as God's concerned, isn't it? But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. That's a great text, isn't it? Here again, I wish I could preach on it, but I won't. Now, one more place. Jeff Harris might. Okay, look at the 12th chapter of Hebrews. 12th chapter of Hebrews. And Jesus Christ sets the example for us. If I can say this reverently, what kept Christ going was the prospect of his future glory and the prospect of his totally successful mission. And we're also victorious in Jesus Christ. So we can have the same perspective the Lord had. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is what we got to do now, the first two or three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. That's that endurance that Isaac was talking about, that patience. And we need to lay aside all the weights, anything that would hinder us in this, and the sins. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, get this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let's get that word picture again in our minds. We've got an anchor. It's Jesus Christ. And so you will, your little life and my little life, can be tossed to and fro. A lot of things are going to happen to us. Death in the family, sin problems. We know how we're all worried about our country right now, the whole world, the way it's going kind of crazy. So we are going to be, you will be tossed to and fro. Some of you are now a little bit, but your anchor will hold. We keep our eye on the goal, right? So remember those scriptures. Remember those scriptures. Let that be a word picture. Now, my text is, and my subject is, help in time of need. And one of my favorite passages, I'm going to read it to you. This is worth memorizing. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I would like to draw several word pictures from this. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Now I want to talk about our high priest a little bit. I'm going to say about four or five things about our high priest. Draw some word pictures. Number one, we have a high priest at the right hand of God. Do you believe that?
Yeah, amen.
He's a man, but he's the God-man. Think about that. There's a real man, a genuine man, a resurrected man. The God-man is right at the right hand of God right now. Think about that. He's right there at God's right hand right now. Do I believe that? Because I have an eye of faith. Someday I'll see him face to face. Now let me read you a scripture. Brother Jeff Harris mentioned this scripture. One of our favorite chapters in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews 1:3. I want to emphasize the fact that our high priest, that's the first thing we want to know about our high priest. Right now, he's the right hand of God. Okay, speaking of our high priest here in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if you want to do a Bible study sometime, it'll be a thrill to you. Look up every time in the New Testament the right hand of God is mentioned, you're in for a feast. Okay? Take me up on that challenge. Look, every place in the New Testament, get your concordance, the right hand of God is mentioned, you're in for a spiritual feast. Now, he's sitting down. You know why he's sitting down? It signifies his work is finished. I heard Charles Walker one time, a preacher friend of mine down in Mississippi before he died. He preached a great sermon on there's a chair in heaven. It's a great sermon, one of the best sermons I've ever heard. Here's what he pointed out. In the Holy of Holies, which is a picture of heaven, there was no chair in there. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the mercy seat on it. They had the cherubim and all that kind of thing. There's no seat. You know why? Because that priest who just signified Jesus Christ, his work was never finished. There's no place to sit down. But my friend, when Jesus Christ purged, and let me tell you something, Jesus Christ purged the sins of all his elect. You get that? Jesus Christ purged the sins of all his elect. Then his work was finished. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's there now. But there's something beautiful about this. Look over in the 7th chapter of Acts. Sometimes he gets up. Stephen was a martyr. He died a martyr's death. He's one of these men who went through some of the storms of life. A lot of people are dying martyrs death today in the Middle East and other places. So he died a martyr's death. So look what he saw as he was dying. If Stephen had been stoned to death, he was dying. Look what he saw. But he, this is Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, I don't know why he's standing, but I think I know why he's standing. He's welcoming his child home. And you'll get a welcome home, too. We get a welcome home. There's a big welcome out up in heaven for God's children. There's an abundant entrance Peter talked about. So he saw Stephen. So the number one point is, our high priest is at the right hand of God. Isn't that beautiful? Another thing about our high priest, he's making intercession for us. That means he's going to God, the Father, on our behalf. He's making intercession for us. That scripture is in Hebrews 7, 25 and 26. Let's read that a minute. Now, the number one, the high priest is on the right hand of God. He's in heaven. Number two, what is he doing? He's making intercession for his children. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." He's making intercession for his children. Now, let me talk about that just a little bit. I heard a man say this one time, because this is the same thing as intercession. The word advocate is used over in 1 John. In 1 John, "My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." An advocate is kind of like a lawyer, isn't it? You know, if I get in trouble, I want to get me a good lawyer. Well, guess what a man said one time in a sermon I heard? He said, "Folks, we're in good shape. We're in good shape. Our lawyer is the judge's son. He's already paid the fine. How about that? Is that pretty good shape? Our lawyer is Jesus Christ. He's the judge's son. He's already paid our fine. We have an advocate with the Father. He makes intercession for us. We're in good shape. God's children are in good shape. Better than they can imagine. And the devil don't want us to know this. I'm going to talk about boldness and prayer in a few minutes. This kind of thing, that's the truth. See, I'm not trying to be a flowery speaker tonight. I wouldn't be one anyway. But I don't want to be a flowery speaker. I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm not winning friends and influencing people. I'm preaching to you the truth of the Bible. We have an advocate, a man, the God-man, at God's right hand right now, making intercession for his children on the basis of what he's done for us. It's amazing. Let me give you another word picture. Let's just say you were a criminal. You're coming before this really stern judge, fixing to get sentence passed on you. So you go in trembling. You're trembling. This is curtain for you. So you go in, and all of a sudden the judge gets up with a big smile, says, "I'm going to pardon you, but not only am I going to pardon you, I'm going to adopt you into my family and take you home, and you're going to live with me." That's what God does to us. Isn't that beautiful? We're adopted sons. "Behold, what manner of love the Father have bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God." It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's too good to be true, but it is true. That's what the gospel is, isn't it? Okay, this is beautiful. What kind of high priest is this now? This is a high priest who's at God's right hand, and he's making intercession for us. But what kind of high priest is he? What's he like? Let's read about that. "This high priest understands us perfectly, and he genuinely cares for us." Can I say that again? This high priest understands us perfectly. He genuinely cares for us. This high priest understands me better than I understand myself. This high priest understands you better than your parents understand you and you understand yourself. Let's look at some scriptures that say that. "He was tempted in all points like we are and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities." That's the text that we read that earlier. Now you think about this a minute. I'm going to read another text too. "He was tempted in all points like as we are. He touched the feeling of our infirmities." Let's read the scripture. This was in Hebrews 2:16 through 18. "For verily he took on not on him the nature of angels." See, when he became a human being, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, "he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham," in other words, a human being. "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," that's us, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, is able to succor them that are tempted. That word means comfort. Now, what does that mean? What does all that mean? Jesus Christ was a human being. And he was tempted like we are. Tested like we are. Without sin. Now, let me say this. I want to use this word, a pretty big word. I want to use the word impeccability. Christ was impeccable. What does that mean? It means he could not have sinned. Now, let me talk to you about that a minute. Because a man challenged me on that one time. He said, if he could not have sinned, it's not a real test then for the devil to come to him and try to make him sin. But that's bogus. Let me tell you why. If I had a piece of gold here, solid gold, and put it to the acid test, there's no chance there'll be anything but gold, right? All that test is prove it's gold. That's the way it is with Jesus Christ. He could not have sinned. He's impeccable. But still, though, he knows what you're going through. If you're tired, he got tired, right? If you're hungry, he got hungry. If you have grief, he had grief. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. If you have friends to turn on him, all his friends forsook him. So he understands us. He understands your emotions. He understands your emotions. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Not because he was not going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He had sympathy for Martha and Mary. He groaned within himself. He had sympathy. Isn't that beautiful? He's not unfeeling, folks. He's a feeling. He's more feeling than we are, by far. By far. So that's the kind of high priest we've got. Now, that touch with the feeling of our infirmities, let me read you this from the Interlinear, George Rickard Berry, and give you a Greek word. You'll like this word, I think. Here's how George Rickard Berry translates touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For not have we, a high priest, not able to sympathize with our infirmities. That Greek word is sympatheo. I'll show it to you if you don't see it. It's beautiful. Sympatheo. What English word do we get out of that? Come on, what is it?
Sympathy,
right? Sympatheo. Sympathy. Do you like it when people sympathize with you? I do. When you lose a loved one, like if you lost your mother, I could sympathize with you because I lost my mother. I said, I know how you feel. We were able to sympathize with Lewis and Abby when they lost that baby because we lost a baby back in 1991. I sympathize with you, Lewis. My wife especially can sympathize with Abby. I know how you feel. And Abby liked that. Brethren, our Savior had been through what we're going through. He sympathized with us. Do you like that? Let me tell you something else. Over in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he finished it for me. He careth for you. Careth for you. You know, I'm kind of a high-maintenance husband. I've been married for 47 years almost, and my wife loved me dearly, and I love her. I fell in love with her when she was a teenage girl. She still makes my shirt go up and down my back like a window shade. That's how much I love her. But I needed her to tell me every day, more than one time, I love you. I don't think she got tired of it. She's still doing it. But brother, I want the Lord to let me know he loves me too, don't y'all? And my friend, he loves you. What manner of love he behold? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We should behold the Son of God. So that's our high priest. Now let's summarize again. We have a high priest, a genuine high priest, who's a real man, at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for us. He has sympathy for us and perfectly understands us. Now, you ready for a good word picture? Take this word picture home. It comes out of the Old Testament, but it's talking about the high priest. That high priest in the Old Testament, obviously, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this high priest would go in to the most holy place representing his children. Okay? When he went in there, he represented his children on the place of affection, on the place of strength. Let's read that. The place of affection, the place of strength. Go to Exodus chapter 28, verse 12. This is beautiful. So he's talking about, this is a lesson here. Like one of you, brethren, maybe Jeff, somebody talked about how unified the Bible is and how the Old Testament teaches great lessons about the Lord Jesus Christ. I forgot which one of the brethren said that, but they were right about that. So let's look at Exodus 28:12. Thou shalt put two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial, and these stones, each one of them, had six of the tribes of Israel written on them. So all 12 tribes, which stands for God's children, on his shoulders. Beautiful stones, engraved, six of them over here, six of them over here, okay? All right. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. What's significant about the shoulders? It's the place of strength. It's the place of strength. You guys know that, can do some bench presses and stuff. That's the place of strength. The government shall be upon his shoulders, Isaiah says. So my friend, he's mighty to save. He bears the names of his children as he intercedes for them on the place of strength. But also, in that same chapter, chapter 28, Exodus, verse 29, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. He goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually on the place of affection. We're on his heart, near the heart of God, whatever our song says. Isn't that beautiful? That's just beautiful. Now, this one, I catch my breath on this one. You need to read John 17. One writer said that John 17 may be the most spiritual book, chapter in the most spiritual book of the Bible. That may be debatable, but we know John is the gospel that talks about the divinity of Jesus Christ, so it's certainly one of the most precious books in the Bible, right? The gospel of John. Now, John 17 is the high priestly prayer. That's the high priestly prayer. I heard a man preach a sermon one time, and it's worth driving 400 miles to hear the title of the sermon. He said, eavesdropping on the Holy of Holies. That's what you got in John 17. It's the Father and Son talking to each other. It's beautiful. But this is what I want to tell you. What we have in John 17, folks, is Jesus Christ interceding for his children, even right there. That's a sample of the intercession he's doing in heaven now. He let his children hear him intercede for them. Now, you ready to put your seatbelt on? Listen, he didn't say one bad thing to the Father about any of his children. When I saw that, I got goosebumps. Let me read you one verse to show you that. You look at John 17. Now, my friend, these are people who he had just previously had to wash feet because they'd been arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. These are men who that same night would all desert him, not just Peter, all of them would. So is he saying anything bad to the Father about them? Nothing bad. Hear what he says in John 17, 6. I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. That's a mind blower. Isn't that amazing? Really, he kept the word for us, what he did. He's not a liar, of course, he's God. But isn't that amazing to you? These individuals, so what I'm saying is this, listen, you better believe this. This is the Bible. It's not just Zach Guest saying it. My friend, I'm a sorry sinner. I'm a real bad sinner. I don't like myself most of the time. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I do groan. I want to do better, but evil is always present with me. I've been trying to serve God since I was 13 years old, and I'm still learning how to do it. But my Savior does not say anything bad about me to the Father as he intercedes for me. Another book that might show you that is Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11. Now, you look at Hebrews 11. Somebody mentioned that even during this meeting. That's the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. And there are a lot of people mentioned in there. But not one bad thing is said about any one of those people in there. Abraham is in there. He would have let his wife go into another man's harem two times when he had a lapse of faith. That's not mentioned in Hebrews 11. Noah got drunk one time. That's not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah denied God and laughed one time. That's not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7. Samson did a lot of bad things. You know why? Covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. Isn't that beautiful? Covered by the blood. Sins paid for. So, if that's all true then, that's the reason we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't slink up to the throne of grace back into it like we don't belong there. Now, we don't go in there as a smart mouth either. But we come, my friend, knowing we're welcome at the throne of grace. We belong to the throne of grace. The way to the throne of grace had been earned for us by the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? So you learn how to pray that way. You don't come down with your tail between your legs. You come boldly, not based on your goodness, on the goodness of the Son of God. You belong at the throne of grace. You learn how to pray better. That word boldly, the Greek word is parousia, and let me tell you what it means. It means freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech. In the King James Bible, I'm going to tell you how it's translated. I'll look at every one of them, the way it's translated in the King James, this word parousia. Now, think about this, because this is the way you're going to pray. Ready? Openly, you're going to pray openly. Boldly, you're going to pray boldly. Plainly, you're going to pray plainly. Freely, you're going to pray freely. And with confidence. Isn't that beautiful? We can come to God that way. You can pour your heart to God More than you could any other. There's sometimes you can't even pour your heart out to individuals. It's good to be able to pour our heart at each other, isn't it? But my friend, something is so deep, we can only pull them out to God. Don't hold back anything from God. See, here's what you do sometimes. Here's how the devil works. I know what happens because I'm just like you are. It's like in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin, so they're ashamed of themselves. So what do? They try to get some old fig leaves and sew some aprons up because they want to hide their nakedness. They made a big, you know what they should have done? They should have run to God. They did. They ran from God. And what finally happened in Genesis 3:21, to Adam also, to his wife, the Lord God made coats of skin that he clothed them. But see, here's what we do. I don't know what you do. I don't know what I do anyway. I sin. I know better, too. I run behind a tree, so I got to clean myself up before I got to meet God. It never worked with it. I can't hide from God anyway. So what am I really saying? Who said here at this meeting that we're too big a gap in between time we stand and we repent? Somebody said that, didn't they? Go ahead to God quickly. If you stand, go to him then. Say, I'm sorry, God. Please help me. Don't wait and try to clean yourself up. You can't clean yourself up. Only God can clean you up. We come boldly to the throne of grace. And that word come, by the way, is in the present tense. It means keep on coming. Let us keep on coming boldly. Now, where are we coming? To the throne of grace. What's the throne of grace? Well, let's look at that throne of grace. The book of Hebrews says that what is in Hebrews is a pattern of things in the heavens. And here's what the throne of grace is. In that most holy place, not just the holy place, the holy of holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant, which is a box. Had a lid on it called the mercy seat. And had some angels called cherubim facing each other. And when God would meet with them there, he'd come down in a cloud like the Shekinah glory and sit there on that mercy seat. And that's what God's telling you, me and you do. He said, you come to heaven in your prayers. You come boldly to the throne of grace. You know what you're doing when you pray? I'm not making this up. You're going to the throne room of heaven when you pray. You're going to the throne room of heaven when you pray. Read Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 5. You're going to the throne room of heaven when you pray. So come boldly to the throne of grace. And let me read a few things about that throne of grace. It's an awesome place, but it's a throne of grace. It's grace. Let me read you from Isaiah 57:15. This doesn't mention throne of grace, but it's the same concept. This is Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. This is what I call a majestic verse. And when I read a few lines, you'll know what I mean by majestic. For thus saith, this is Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I got to say that again, hadn't I? That's majestic. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Oh, Lord, who you dwell with? Only perfect people. Only angelic people. I can't dwell with you there. That's not right. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also as a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know what a contrite person is? He's sorry for his sins. Amen. God said, you're welcome. You sorry for your sins? You messed up again? You come on, you're welcome. You're welcome. I'll clean you up. I'll pick you up. I'll help you get you back on your feet. The devil was lying. He says you ought to quit. Well, what do we find there then? We may obtain what? Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. The word mercy, you know what it means, but I'm going to read you a definition. Here's what mercy is. See if you need some of this, okay? See if you need a little mercy here. I need a bunch of it. Kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. That's what I need. I need, brother, I don't need justice. I don't need what I deserve. I don't. What I need is kindness or goodwill to the miserable and afflicted. I admit to being miserable and afflicted. I need that. Lewis and Cron preached a meeting at our church last week. And let me tell you about his Sunday morning sermon. He got a Down syndrome boy named David. And when he told this story, I should have shouted. I felt like shouting. I should have shouted. He said, David messes up his bed every night. He poo-pooed every night in the bed. He gets it all over him, all over him. He gets it in his ears, in his hair, in his eyebrows. He said, Abby and I go in there. We don't say, you stupid kid, what have you done? We don't do that. We gently get him, try to cover ourselves up, we don't get it on us. We clean him up. we put new clothes on him and new bedclothes and kiss him and put him back to sleep. God does us that way every day. Friends, we mess up every day. We mess up. You mess up every day. You know you do. We mess up every day. We offend a holy God. We offend a holy God. But if we're covered by the blood, what do you do? He cleans that mess up. Hallelujah. Puts new clothes on us. You get a hold of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that, buddy. I'll never forget that as long as I got a sound mind. All right, mercy. How much mercy God got? Has he got enough for us? Well, here's what Psalm 103:11 says. For the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. It sounded to me like he got an ocean full of mercy. Does that sound like that right? An ocean full of mercy. Inexhaustible. I'm 75 years old. I've done a lot of sinning. There's been a lot of forgiving. Now, you say, brothers, I can't preach that way. If you preach that way, you'll lead people to sin. That's not true if you're born again. If you say, let us sin that grace may abound, you better examine your salvation. What this will do, the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. You say, how can I offend a God like that on purpose and stubbornly resist him? Has he been so good to me? And I tell you what, you're looking at a monument of grace right here. A monument of grace. If God had done his justice, he'd have thumped me out a long time ago. But he's been a gracious God. He got a whole ocean full of mercy. A whole ocean full of mercy. And then what else do we get? Grace. Well, do we need some grace? Let's read a definition on that. That word is charis. Kindness which bestowed upon one what is not deserved. That word is used 147 times in the New Testament. Pretty important, isn't it? But let me tell you how it's translated, the good old King James. Grace, favor, pleasure, thanks, liberality, benefit, gift, and joy. It's a big old word. I need all that. And God said, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I'm going to close on this. What's the time of need? Well, this is very interesting. You kids ought to start studying the Bible. It's fun to study the Bible. You come across these gems and just make sure you don't do a jig. All right, look, that word help there, find help in time of need. It's only used 2 times in the New Testament. Can anybody tell me what frapping is? What's F-R-A-P-P-I-N-G? What is that? Some of y'all surely know what the frapping is. None of y'all been in the Navy? We know what frapping is? I thought everybody knew what frapping was. That's not true. I didn't know what it was either last week. My friend, here's what frapping is. Let's read it. This is the 27th chapter of Acts. That's the only place it's mentioned. I'll tell you, then I'll read it. Okay, look. In the 27th chapter of Acts, they're fixing to go out into a storm. And Paul said, don't go. And later on, he said, I told you so. But anyway, he went in the storm. And so the boys were getting rough. So they said, man, we got to do something. This ship's going to break apart. So they land on an island, and they undergirded their ship. You know what they did? They got a great big cable wrapped around that bottom of the ship. That's frapping. And so then they went out on the ocean, and the ship didn't break apart. That's this word right here. What prayer does, my friend. See, let's go to the vessel again. We're a vessel, right? We're a vessel. Did I say that earlier? That we need an anchor? But my friend, we can spring some leaks if we don't watch it. We can spring some. So we got to frap that thing. We got to sometimes get to praying and get some cables and tie stuff together that if we do go out of the storm there, we'll be all right. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Let me read that to you from the book of Acts. It's a rope or a chain for frapping a vessel. Used only one other time in the New Testament. Acts 27, I'm fixing to read it, 15 through 17. And when the ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps. That word helps is frap. Boethion, the Greek. Undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sailed and so were driven. So my friend, I hope the word picture will help you. Let's just look at him just for a second again. We got a man now in heaven, haven't we? He's standing by God's right hand. He's interceding for us. He understands us and he is sympathetic to us. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. And he's not saying anything bad about us to the Father. Yeah. That's the man. That's the picture. It's the true picture. And this man as the high priest, is bearing us before his Father on his shoulder, the point of strength, and on his heart, the point of affection. So therefore, we can come boldly, freely, totally freely in prayer to him, the throne of grace. We belong on the throne room of heaven itself. And then when we do that, we can obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need, and we can wrap ourselves up. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.